and they depart from the Lord. Many, as it's styled, quit the church. The reasons for their leaving, as I said, are various. There are probably as many reasons for people departing from the Lord as there are those that depart. It's my intention this evening to explore with you some of the excuses offered and some of the reasons given for Christians leaving their first love. And we'll not try to discuss a multiplicity of excuses, but just a few, some of the most common ones. We look also at the reasons that the Word of God gives as to why some depart, and then we'll consider some of the ways whereby we may guard against our own folly. Christ said in Matthew 18, verse 7, that occasions of stumbling must come. Some occasions of stumbling come because of problems. Problems in the church, problems in the family, problems in business, and problems of health. How often is it that we see and hear of internal problems within the churches? Many of these problems come about as a result of misunderstandings and strife among the brethren. Often the issues are of a doctrinal nature, but all too often they're of human nature. One or a group of individuals who are spiritually immature may sometimes seek to dominate other brethren. Sometimes problems arise because of gossips and backbitings that occur. Some brethren just have argumentative natures and like to stir up dissensions, even over things that have no real substance at all. Occasionally we find some people who will follow after a certain brother who seems to be a bulwark in the faith. They'll follow him wherever he goes. It doesn't matter. For whatever reasons, problems do arise in the church. Divisions sometimes occur, and always weak brethren fall away. Troubles in the family become stumbling blocks to many. Problems between husbands and wives will develop for reasons untold. Sometimes problems in families are with or because of in-laws. Very often, the problems in families are caused by disobedient children. Many folks will allow these problems within the family to become so overbearing that they will turn from the God that they need so much at such times. Some will say it's just no use trying to serve God when I have such problems at home. Problems in one's business or job become stumbling blocks for some. Stumbling blocks in this realm result sometimes from bad investments, evil business ethics, troubles between employees and their supervisors, troubles between employees and other employees. Stumbling blocks can occur when there is a continual conflict of schedules of job in the assembly of the saints. Many will miss the assembly time and time again because of job demands. Some allow business troubles to become overwhelming such that they interfere with their worship with the Lord. They brood over these problems while in attendance at the services of the Lord at a time when they should have their minds centered upon spiritual things. Lack of good health of either a family member or a loved one or even oneself sometimes causes brethren to stumble. Often we've heard the expressions that we've heard of someone being afflicted with some sort of a disease or maybe hurt badly in an accident, say, what have I done to deserve this? How many do we know that have lost loved ones and that said that they cannot serve a God who would allow such bad things to happen to such good people? Then there are those who, for some reason or another, just seem to burn out. they're very strong and zealous for many years. But at some point, they give up. Living a righteous life, for some reason, or maybe a combination of reasons, just becomes too burdensome, and they give up. People tend to blame God for the difficulties in life. Now, there are many other events in our lives that could cause us to stumble and do cause other folks to stumble. And these that we've mentioned are just some of the more common ones that we hear. Right now, I'd like to consider with you some of the reasons that are set forth in the Scripture as to why some depart from the living God. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9, we find that they who are minded to be rich in this world fall into a temptation and a snare of many hurtful lusts. And it says in verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Christ said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, we find there that Demas forsook Paul in preaching the gospel. It says, having loved this present world. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 says that some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies. Romans 16:18 says that men are deceived and have been led astray by smooth and fair speeches. Therefore, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's often translated the innocent. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2 says that some fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. We've already visited that one. In James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 15, we see that man is drawn away of his own lust. It says there, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he is there speaking of those that desire the office of a bishop. And he says that they should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Solomon also speaks many times of pride in the 119th Psalm. And in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, he says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, we've looked at five reasons here from the Scriptures that Christians fall. The Bible contains many other examples of God's people turning from Him for various reasons. In Hebrews, the third chapter and verse 12, I think we have there the culmination or the summation, if you will, of all these reasons that people depart from God. The apostle there warns us, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, this seems to be the real underlying reason that so many depart, and that's a lack of faith. As mentioned earlier, there are many excuses offered for going astray, as there are those who go astray, but only one real reason. That's a lack of faith. The Christian is constantly waging war against the flesh, being subjected to many temptations, and occasions of stumbling. If we are strong, we'll be able to endure. If weak, then we will fall. But right now, I'd like to consider some of you, with you, some of the ways by which we may gain strength, increase our faith, and guard against our falling. Now, if we put our trust in God, we can gain such strength. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, it there tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not wishing that any should perish. In Hebrews 13 and 5, the writer there reminds us that God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We've already seen in James 1 and verse 13 that God tempts no man. The temptations which beset us are not from God, but from Satan. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we are promised there that we will not be tempted above that which we are able to bear. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but that such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Again, God tempts no man. However, he does allow us to be tempted. And he allows Satan to tempt us as a trial of our faith. But with every temptation, God provides for us a way of escape. We have to have enough faith, enough conviction of heart to look for that way of escape and resist. Our faith ought to be such that we can flat out say no whenever temptations come our way. But sometimes that's not the way it is. Sometimes we're weak. And when we are weak, we can always do what Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. You remember that in Genesis, the 39th chapter. Potiphar's wife had tempted him on several occasions and tried to seduce him. But on this last occasion, a flat no wasn't going to work. He did the only thing that he could do. He turned around and ran and got himself out, the scripture says. And that'll work for us too. We must put our trust in God. Again, he will not forsake us, neither will he allow us to be tempted above that which we are able to bear. Now, we can also gain strength and faith if we meditate on spiritual things and on God's word. If you didn't get or hear this morning for the lesson, you need to get a tape of it and listen to it. Brother Kyle had some very good points on meditation upon our heavenly home. Colossians 3 and verse 2 tells us to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. The psalmist repeatedly speaks of the value of meditation upon God's word. In Psalms 1 and verse 2, he describes the righteous man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. God charged Joshua in Joshua 1 and verse 8 that he should not let the book of law depart out of his mouth. But he says that thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. If we will meditate upon God's word and set our minds on things above, our lives will have no room for things of this world, whereby comes these occasions of stumbling. When the word of God is dominant in our hearts, the will of God will be predominant in our lives, and it will be less likely that we yield to temptation. We should seek our friends among the family of God, according to Romans 2 and verse 10. In them we can find much strength and comfort. We're taught in Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we are told to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Finally, we can find strength to resist temptations and to come out victorious over that evil one and his occasions of stumbling if we put on the whole armor of God. And I'd like to read that with you in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Here we have the description of the armor that when worn by the soldier of Christ, it will enable him to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's begin reading in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Now, I'd like to very briefly look at each one of these pieces of armor. In verse 14, we are told there to stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, the girdle was a leather belt, actually, which passed around the loins. The purpose of it is to help hold the other pieces of armor in place and the other clothing that the soldier wearing, and at the same time, it was to allow freedom of movement. And as it is basic to the attire of the soldier of that day, so is truthfulness basic to the character of the Christian. Again, in verse 14, we're told to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, I think most of us understand that it was a piece of metal that covered the body from the neck to the hips. It offered protection to the heart and other vital organs. And the same thing is true of the breastplate of righteousness. When the Christian puts that on, he does so when he obeys and does the righteousness of God. If the Christian's life is one of obedience and righteousness, the attacks of Satan cannot harm you. It just can't get to those vital organs. In verse 15, it says there we should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, due to the nature of hand-to-hand combat, it's exceedingly important that the soldier have solid footing. His sandals were bound firmly onto his feet and about his ankles, and the soles, I'm told, are studded with hobnails. The soldier of the cross obtains solid footing whereby he may stand firmly by making his preparation in the gospel of peace. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, not only should he make preparations in the gospel, but he should also be prepared to spread the gospel, the good news of the peace that's in Christ, to all those who would surrender themselves to him. Verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield is a protective instrument that's supplementary to the breastplate. Now, and it should be carried in, or could be carried in one hand. It could be turned towards the various areas of danger, and therefore it's essential to the safety of the combatant. It's said that a body of troops in formation could hold their shields joined together in such a way that they could put up a wall of defense and repel all the fiery darts of an adversary as they advance toward them. And such is faith. This is the main defense of the Christian. Therefore, we must study to gain that faith. We must walk in Christ, being rooted and builded up in Him, established in our faith, according to Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. In verse 17, we should also take the helmet of salvation. The helmet, of course, affords protection to the head. This enables the soldier to confidently hold up his head and while looking directly at the adversary. The hope of salvation enables the Christian to confidently hold his head up, even in the face of persecutions, in afflictions, and even in the presence of death. Again, verse 17, we find that the soldiers should take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, as we said in a lesson not long ago, is the only offensive weapon that's given to the soldier of the cross. We must not use any weapon other than the sword of the Spirit. The creeds that are out there, the articles of faith, the catechisms that are devised and written by men are unauthorized weapons. They're inferior and they're ineffective. The use of such will result in the destruction of both the one who teaches those things and those that believe them. The Word of God, on the other hand, will give life to those who believe and obey it. In Romans 1 and verse 16, we find there that the gospel is God's power unto salvation. The sword of the Spirit is the only weapon that has as its design the salvation of those whose hearts it pricks. Not only does it give life, but it too is said to be in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, alive itself. It says it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the only offensive weapon that the soldier of Christ needs. It is the only one that he must use. All other weapons are designed to destroy, but the Word of God gives life. And the Christian must be well informed in it in order to use it effectively in fighting the good fight of faith, whether in exposing doctrines of demons or in converting others to the Lord. In verse 18, says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This indicates that the soldier must put on his armor and wield the sword of the Spirit with much prayer. He should pray continually for his fellow soldiers that they not fall. And he should pray for also for those that have fallen, for those who have succumbed to the temptations and have departed the first love. If we will enter into battle against the powers of darkness, equipped with the gospel armor, meditating on God's word, confessing our faults one to another, and praying one for another, and putting our trust in the Lord, we can overcome the temptations and the occasions of stumbling that the devil sets before us. And we can and will stand victorious in the evil day. As Paul said in Romans 8, in verse 37, he said, we will be more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'd like to close this evening with these words of encouragement that's found in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. I think this scripture pretty well sums up what we've been talking about this evening. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Whenever problems arise, whenever the evil day is the darkest, we must increase our faith. We must put on the armor of Christ. We must put our trust in God, not in ourselves, not in some other man, not in the wealth or the pleasures that we can find in this world. As it says in Romans, or Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If there are some present here this evening who have departed from the Lord, having succumbed to the temptations that are in this world, I would urge you to turn away from your sin, return to the Lord, your first love, confess your sins, and ask your fellow soldiers here at this place for their prayers on your behalf. I plead with you not to wait. According to 2 Peter 2 and verse 20, it's possible that you can drift so far away that it will be impossible for you to return. If there are some present this evening that have not yet obeyed their Lord in baptism, won't you come, make the good confession, be buried with your Lord into his death, to rise to walk in the newness of life. If you would do that, would you come this evening?